All right, it is good to see everyone on this February 28th, 2021, and we have been out of the pulpit for 2 weeks due to some snow and ice, and it is so good to be back sharing the Word of God. And we praise God for everybody here in the building today and for everybody that will be listening on the website. So the title of today's message is To Be Born of Water. Part 2, To Be Born of Water, Part 2, will be in John chapter 3, verse 5. And this message started on February 7th. So if you didn't hear the February 7th message, please go back and pick that up on the website so that you can get the completion in this. Now, as we begin today, I want to send a shout out to two of my brothers in the Lowcountry of South Carolina. Brother Curtis and Brother Dwayne, who have been a great blessing to me in some of my trips back home. And God bless you guys. God bless y'all's ministry there in Edisto in South Carolina. And I love you guys. So here we go, to be born of water, John chapter 3. And I'm going to read verse 3 to you. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I come to you today, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin. And Father, your word calls it sin, but your word also calls it filth. And so, Father, I confess the filth that exists in my life to you out loud, individually, as you bring it to my mind throughout the week and in that office over there this morning. And Father, I want to thank you. You said if I'll confess my sin, that you're righteous and just to cleanse me by your blood. And so as I've asked for your cleansing and an anointing of your spirit, I'm just praying you take over. These folks don't need to hear what I have to say. We need to hear your word, Lord. So Holy Spirit, be our teacher. I pray that you will speak to our hearts, that you will touch our hearts with your truths. You'll touch me with the truth about myself and all of us. And Father, just guide us. Strengthen us, edify us, lift us up as we look at your word. For Father, there are things in our lives that we don't even realize are there that hinder us in experiencing all the joy and the strength and the victory and the goodness that you want us to have in our lives. So, Father, as we look at the scriptures today, reveal some of those things to me and to us, some of those spiritual blind spots. And as we look at the Pharisees, Lord, help these points be driven in that they were totally blind in so many ways. So, Holy Spirit, this is your time. You take over. In your name we pray, Heavenly Father. Amen. All right, one of the most critically important conversations ever recorded in the Word of God. Jesus and Nicodemus at night. We see Jesus as the incarnate Son of God in the flesh, standing in front of one of the religious leaders of the nation of Israel, and he doesn't recognize it. So we don't want to take this conversation, Shawnee, into New Testament times. We want to go back 2,000 years ago and take it in the context of which it was being spoken so we can understand it for our time. He wasn't talking to a Baptist preacher. He was talking to a Jewish Pharisee. So look at what the scripture says. Jesus says in verse 5, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So Jesus is sharing with Nicodemus a necessity. There is no other way to enter into the kingdom of God but by being born again. There's no other way to be saved but by being born again. And so he gives two necessities within the necessities. Now, we have not even studied being born of the spirits yet. Good Lord willing, that'll be next week. But he gives two necessities within the necessity, and the one that comes first, or that he shares for us, is being born of water. And we established on February 7th, that means you must experience an inward cleansing of your sin. I spent 30 minutes 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago telling you what it was not. All right? 90% of the Baptist preachers you'll talk to, and I was ordained Southern Baptist, so I know 90% of those will tell you it's natural birth, and they call that water birth. Well, I showed you in the scriptures, nowhere in the scripture is natural birth called being born of water. It's called being born of the womb. It's called being born of a woman. It's called being begotten. It is never called being born of water, and this phrase never gets used again. So in the most critically important conversation we have at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, why would he throw out some ambiguous phrase to confuse everybody? I don't think he would. Being born of water, as you're going to see in a moment, clearly means to have this experience of inward cleansing. And have you ever had those experiences? I mean, you feel like a weight's been lifted off. Yeah, you know, Cleo, Lehman, when you came forward, that's how you described it over there at Green River Baptist Church, 1996, was it? 1995? You know, you said you felt so light coming down.
53 years.
Amen. 53, it gets lifted off. So Jesus is talking about an inward cleansing here. 100% of Church of Christ preachers will tell you, oh, that's water baptism. You know, that's clearly water baptism. And I showed you scripture after scripture that shows it's not. And I'm going to show you the huge one here in a few minutes. But the Baptists, because they don't want to agree that it's water baptism, they come up that, you know, we don't want to give too much credit to water baptism, so we're going to call it natural birth. We don't have to call it either one. It is an inward cleansing, and I'm going to briefly again show you why. This conversation hinges on verse 9 and 10. Where Nicodemus said unto him, how can these things be? How can a man be born of water and the Spirit? And Jesus said, are you a master teacher of Israel? And you don't know these things? So, Cleo, based on what Jesus says there, what should a Pharisee, a teacher of Israel, a religious expert that has spent 20 years in a Jewish seminary, what should he have known, understood, and recognized in this conversation? So, in a general statement, and this is in the February 7th message, he should have been an expert in the Mosaic Law. He should have known the writings of the prophets, should have known the history of Israel, should have known the writings of David and Solomon and the Psalms, and he should have known all the teachings on the coming of Messiah. And they should have had clear understanding of this. And that's why when Jesus came and they rejected him, you saw how blindly they had become in their religion. Same way we can become blind in our own religion. You know, as I've been saying for years, it's all about a personal relationship between you and Jesus. The Holy Spirit can be your teacher, and He can reveal things to you. And Val, the one thing your daddy, 20-something years ago, when we would sit and first talk, he absolutely loved this point. He told me, he said, you know, you're the first one that's really taught that personal relationship. And you'll believe me when I tell you this. And he would sit there on that couch and he'd look at me and he'd say, you know something? I can handle that. Is that not Joe? He said, I can handle that. I can handle just something between me and Jesus. And his point was, and he would express it, he said, but these religions are telling you this, 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 and this. And, you know, I can't be all that. But I can be who I am in the Lord. And so here we are, and you'll see that in the coming weeks when Jesus says, you Pharisees are hanging all these things on all these people. You know, and you're burning them down. But we can handle just us and the Lord. So what should Nicodemus have known when he heard verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit? What should have triggered in his mind what bell should have gone off if he was an expert in the writings of the prophets? Go with me to Ezekiel 36. We were there last week. We're going to build on it this week. Next week, we're moving into what it means to be born of the Spirit. And the Lord has driven me back to my roots, which were evangelism, and I've been teaching Christians how to grow in the Spirit, and I know we'll get back into that, and I'm also trying to intersperse that into these messages, and I'll be closing with that today, but we're back at the basics right now. And in Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 24, it says, when Messiah comes, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Now, if the nation of Israel, Jonathan, had received Jesus 2,000 years ago when he came, when he went riding into Jerusalem the week before the Passover, and they said, behold the King, Hosanna, save us now. If all the leaders had embraced him then, instead of crying out, crucify him, he would have established the kingdom then. However, blindness in part came to Israel so that the church age could come through and all us Gentiles have been getting saved these last 2,000 years. He's coming back to establish this. But there was to be an understanding that he would gather all the Israelites out of their dispersions into Israel, rule the world from Jerusalem. But notice what it says in verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be cleansed. Be born of water from all your filthiness. There's that word again, Mary. Filthiness. You know, I love to say sin. I mean, sin just doesn't grab me that hard. Look, you know, a lot of people go to bed at night, Lord, forgive me all my sins. You know, it's like taking a blanket and throwing it over 90% of your spiritual life. Lord, cleanse me of the filth that exists in my life. And now, Lord, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to bring to my mind what some of that filth is. And then confess it. And praise God, you don't have to confess to a man. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. You know, it's just between you and Jesus. And you say, well, Brother Leo, I don't want to deal. Why should I have to deal with my sin so much? You know, my friend, let me tell you something. Every area of your life where there's sin is keeping out something that is good. You know, things that are hindering you. So we want that out so the good stuff can get in. You're a finite vessel or a container. And Billy Graham believed it, and I believe it. 90% of the people that go to church every Sunday never deal with their sin. They're pretty much like these Pharisees. Everybody thinks they're all right. We're not all right, but praise God, Jesus is. Amen. And He's our friend, and we need Him. Yeah. And that's why we need, you know, I need that quiet time every day. So notice what He says. I'll sprinkle clean water upon you, and I will cleanse you from your filthiness. Verse 26, a new heart will I give you, a new spirit I will put within you. That's being born of water, cleansed, and receiving the Spirit, born of the Spirit. And you know the whole thing to that, Lehman? You know the whole key? You know what blows these other religious doctrines? Look at what he says. Verse 25. I will sprinkle the clean water on you. I will put my Spirit in your heart. Yeah. Now listen. There was not any Judean Mosaic priest that was going to sprinkle that water. There was not a Pharisee that was going to sprinkle that water. There was not a Catholic priest or a Baptist preacher or whoever that was going to do some water baptism. This is a work of God. I will cleanse you. I will put my spirit in you. So we are talking about an inner cleansing, a divine work done only by God Himself. So, Jesus is not talking about water birth, you know, the water bag breaks and it's a water. Boy, sometimes religions really have to stretch themselves to defend their doctrines or to battle somebody else's doctrine. I want to praise God for the freedom of just looking at the Word of God and defending it. Because the bottom line is, Jesus, you know, this is something God's going to do. And when God does something to us, how does He do it? He does it inwardly on a spiritual basis. It's a touch of God. And when He does something physically, Val, and all our medical people, when He does something like that, He touches us physically. And people have to say, man, that was a God did a miracle on that person. Well, it was God's touch. And so what He's talking about here is totally inward, and it's consistent with the way He taught. So He's not talking about John the Baptist and his baptism or the disciples of Jesus. He's saying, I will cleanse you. Now, during that time, if you did repent of your sins and you had godly sorrow and you got alone with the Lord and asked Him to forgive you, you would go to John the Baptist as a outward testimony to what God had done in your heart. Amen. Yes. And you could get baptized recognizing, hey, Messiah's coming, and I dealt with my sins before the Lord. Yes. And it's the same way when we baptized Lauren a while back or whoever, you know, that you come forward telling the world what you've already done in your heart. Yeah, and you identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you identify with your old life as a lost person and your new life with Jesus. Yeah. But that water doesn't save you. Leo Doyle being in there doesn't come close to doing anything for you. But it's something you do for yourself to publicly tell the world that Jesus Christ is my Savior. Because Cameron, he publicly told the world, I'm going to die for you on that cross. Yeah. And as Dr. Graham always said, you know, He died publicly for you. And He asked you to take a stand publicly for Him. And that's what's done in baptism. It is a first work or an early work after your salvation. It's not a work that takes you to salvation. You're saved by grace. And so this theme Jesus is sharing with the Pharisees all throughout the New Testament. Go over to Matthew 23. Say, Brother Leo, we went there February 7th. I know it, but y'all don't remember. See, at lunch tomorrow, somebody's going to say, did you go to church yesterday? And you're going to say, yeah. And they're going to say, well, what did Brother Leo preach on? I can't remember. I can't remember what he preached on. But he sure preached hard. All right. Matthew chapter 23. Verse 25, Jesus says this, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees hypocrites. And I'm just using one, I used a ton before. For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the plate, but within you are full of extortion and lust and excess and carnality and sin. You blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, then the outside will be considered clean also. Cleanse first that which is within. So the message wasn't go run to John the Baptist and get dumped. The message was you've got to deal first with the sin, the guilt, and the condemnation of the filth that exists in your life. So you have to have a sense of sin and guilt and condemnation, which results in the realization that you have a need. And you're going to see the Pharisees didn't have that. They thought they were all right. You know why we get saved, Cameron? Lord Jesus, I need you to save me, man. I'm without you. I need you. And Coach Siski, it's like that obituary we read several months ago about that dear man, 96 years old, and they put in there that on the fifth day, I guess, after his birth, he was How was that phrase? Can you remember? I know your recall's as good as mine or better. So, no, it's not. How was that written? He was baptized, again, confirmed into his religion the fifth day after his birth. Well, let me tell you why I have a hard time, not only with that, but with a lot of things, even children. If you don't have a sense of the existence of your sin and your guilt before God, you don't have the understanding, I need a Savior, I need to be saved. So children have to grow into that accountability. And you got parents, and I know they mean well, but they want them baptized or sprinkled or confirmed into a religion. And I hope they don't count that as gain. Like Paul said in Philippians, all the things I depended on, now I know didn't mean a hill of beans. All I need is Jesus.
Yeah. Amen.
So these Pharisees did not have a sense, you know, of their guilt and condemnation before the Lord. You know, they thought they were all right. You know, and that's why Jesus had to keep saying to them, you think you're all right simply because you're an Israelite. God can raise these stones and make them Israelites. They thought by their birthright they were saved. And you've got religions all over America and all over the world that'll tell you if you're a member of their religion, you're all right and everybody else is lost and going to hell. Nothing has changed. It's still the same. You know, and then you got people that claim Christianity because they have a mental assent, A-S-C-E-N-T, a mental agreement that Jesus Christ existed 2,000 years ago. And they believe in the Bible, you know, the things He did, and they believe He was God. But they've never come to a place where they've been born again. James 2:19 says, you believe God exists? That's great. The demons believe that and they tremble in fear. It's more than believing in the existence of God. It's coming to a place where you deal with your sins before Jesus, you see what He did on the cross for you, and you commit your life unto Him. Does that mean I'll never sin again? Oh no, you're going to keep sinning. But you'll have Jesus in your heart to help you grow in the Lord.
Amen.
So this is an inward cleansing. John 3:5 lays the foundation here in this conversation. You must be born of water, inward cleansed, and then born of the Spirit. Go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And I told you last week, this or the seventh, that Titus chapter 3 is a commentary. All this New Testament writing in the epistles goes back to this conversation Jesus had with Nicodemus. Titus chapter 3 verse 4. After the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. All right, Nicodemus. Pharisees, all these works y'all are doing are not going to save you. So when he said, you must be born again, Nicodemus saying, you're telling me I got to start all over? And Jesus saying, yep, that's exactly what I'm telling you. That's exactly what I'm telling you. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration. There it is, number one. Inward cleansing, and number two, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Born of water, born of the Spirit, right there. That's not water baptism. And that's not natural birth. You're just going to grab a verse of Scripture and take it out of the pattern. Verse 6, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, we are justified by His grace, not of works. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So if I make baptism a prerequisite or a concurrent requisite to my salvation, I've added a work. I've added a work. And it's not by works. It's by an inward experience with Jesus Christ. You must be born again. And this theme goes all throughout the New Testament. Go with me in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. And you know Titus and Paul and all these guys are thinking about Jesus and Nicodemus when the Holy Spirit's moving on them to write these epistles. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9a says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." Now he gives a whole list of sins there. I want you to understand in the Greek, depending on the verb tense, it tells you whether somebody's involved in a pattern of sin or whether or not they commit one sin. So he's talking about people who are under the bondage and the pattern of certain sins when he says these things. But what I want you to understand, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In verse 10, he talks about people who are continually under another list of sins, and they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But look what verse 11 says. Such were some of you, but you are washed. Here we go. Now, even look at that. You're washed, you're sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by who or what? By the Holy Spirit. Jesus is talking about this, Cameron, this inner experience by which you are washed by the Spirit of God. Yeah. And that's coming. You know, John baptized you with water. I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And you're going to get washed, cleansed, and indwelt. Yeah. And he's laying this foundation. Let me show you one more, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And I think that's beautiful. I just love that. I use that pretty much every time I do weddings now.
Ephesians 5 and what?
Ephesians 5, 25. You got it, my man Lee. But not that I want to do any weddings. I don't want that getting out, you know. But if I have to do one, I'll do it. Okay, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her. There it is again, cleansing with the washing of water by the word. That word word there is rhema, R-E-M-A in the Greek. And it means the written word or the spoken word. So that washing of water by the word means this. When I get up tomorrow morning and I get in the Psalms and it's just me and the Lord and I'm going to read a psalm, the Word of God does a little bit of a cleansing work on me. It's putting the Spirit, it's activating the Spirit in me. When you come to church, you ought to experience something in your heart when you're hearing the spoken Word. And when you leave, you need to feel even lighter. And you need to feel edified. You need to feel like you got cleansed a little bit. But notice he's talking about an inward washing. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So after we get saved, we want to continually be growing in the Spirit and getting less sin, you know, getting more and more sin out of our life so that we have less sin and more righteousness. Now, I'm never going to be perfect, and I'm never going to achieve anything like that, but we keep striving for it. The Holy Spirit's going to keep you running that race to find more and more victory over your inner demons or battles or inner carnal strongholds that exist in your life. And I just praise God for some that He's won for me and some that I'm not giving up on that He's going to win for me. And so we just keep fighting that battle. So we're talking about this divine inward cleansing. So as I move toward the conclusion today, doesn't mean we're finished, but I'm moving toward the conclusion. The question is this. Why would being born of water, all right, this experience of an inward cleansing from personal sin, be a hard message for a Pharisee to receive. I'll say it again. Why would being born of water, this experience of inward cleansing from personal sin, be a hard message for a Pharisee to receive? So let me show you two scriptures that address that. I'll show you a couple more, but go to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse 39, Jesus has healed the blind man. And the Pharisees are wanting the blind man to denounce Jesus and say he didn't heal him. And in verse 39, well, in 38, the blind man falls down and says, "Lord, I believe that you are the Son of God," and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which," and this means "think they see, might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are you saying that we're blind?" And Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say you see, wherefore your sin remains." So what is that? That's the saying, Judy, "There are none so blind as those who will not see." They choose not to see, but notice the key there. You say you see. You say you see everything clearly. You say you're of God. You say there's nothing wrong with you, and you say you're not blind, so you don't need me to heal you. And you don't understand how many people are like that, Cameron. I mean, there are a ton of people. There are a ton of people today that'll say, "Well, you know, I'm no worse a sinner than anybody else." That's a great attitude. You know, I'm no preachers that are worse sinners than me. All that, say that at the judgment seat. You know, Dave, the preachers aren't the standard. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, "Be ye perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect." Well, what does that do? That shows me, man, I got a need, Jody. I can't be perfect, so I must need to commit my life to the one who is perfect. So everything he said was pointing everybody to him, a relationship with him. And so they're none so blind. So there was they had no spiritual self-awareness. They were blind to their own lost condition. Go say it again. There was no spiritual self-awareness. They were blind to their own lost condition. They had no awareness of their personal sin, their personal guilt before a holy God. It's Luke chapter 18, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. What does he do? The Pharisee gets up there, Jody, and he says, "Boy, I'm glad I'm not like the rest of these suckers. You know, I tithe twice a week, I fast, I sing in the choir, I wear a suit, I go to church." You know. The comparison is, "Lord, I know I'm not like you, and I need to be more like you." And so the publican says, "Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner." So they had no self-awareness. But notice what the blind man said. Go back to verse 24 in John 9. "Then again call they the man that was blind, and they said unto him, Give God the praise." Don't give it to Jesus. "We know that this man is a sinner." Can you believe the Pharisee said that? He was the very Son of God, Jerry, incarnate. And they were convinced he was a sinner, the sinless. See, that's how backwards you can get. Your heart's very deceptive. I'm going to close with that verse today. But notice what the blind man says. Verse 25. He answered and said, "Whether this man's a sinner or not, I don't know. I just met him. One thing I know. Whereas I was blind, but now I see." Yeah. Now you know what that is? That's the born again experience. Yeah. That's John chapter 3. You must be born again. Connie, I can tell you right now, there was a time in my life I was blind spiritually, now I see. There was a time in my life I was lost, now I'm saved, Richard. There was a time in my life I was without Jesus, now I'm with Jesus. Now, I can't tell you the day, the time, and the hour. Lehman Quillen can tell you his. I can't. But I can tell you the season in which I went through for months a time of conviction before I fell down before the Lord in my heart and mind, gave my heart to Jesus. And ever since that time, I've not been perfect, but I know the Holy Spirit's been in my heart, and I've been under that conviction and that desire, even though in failing a lot of times, I still have wanted or desired to get that victory and live unto Jesus. And so that's either happening in your life or it's not. And that's what Jesus told Nicodemus. And it hadn't happened to Nicodemus because he, like a lot of people then and today, was just dependent on being part of a religion. And religion cannot save you. Only a personal relationship with Jesus Christ can. So as I always tell people, if you're interviewing a preacher, you ask him two things. Number one, tell me about the day you got saved or the time you got saved and your personal relationship with Jesus. And number two, tell me when God called you into the ministry. Because there are a lot of people lost in pulpits, and a lot of people in pulpits haven't been saved. And that's very dangerous. That's what's happened to America, and that's why we're where we are now. But anyway, this is what he's saying there. I was blind, but now I see. So there is a need to be first cleansed from personal sin. Go with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verse 8 says this: if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Yeah. And if we don't ever deal with our sin, we're deceiving ourselves. Well, Bro Leo, it makes me feel bad when I think about my sin, and it makes me feel bad when I, you know, talk to the Lord about my sin, and it embarrasses me when these things happen. Well, it does me too, but the thing is, he already knows. Amen. And the next verse says this: if you'll talk to him about it, you'll get forgiveness, and there's that word again, you will be cleansed. So, Cameron, we don't deal with it, we carry it. It's baggage, it's burdens, it weighs us down. It's okay every now and then just to get along with the Lord and, hey, Lord, we're going to have a come to Jesus meeting this afternoon. I'm just going to talk to you about my sin. I want you to reveal things in me I may not even know about myself, because we need him to do that. But the Pharisees should have known all this. Go to Psalm 51. This is the writings of David. David was pretty famous in the nation of Israel. And I am closing out now. We've got about three more. Psalm 51. Verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions and sin. Here we go again. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Lehman, who's he asking to wash him and cleanse him? God himself. Amen. This is an inward, personal, spiritual experience. Verse 3, I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. I want to make a point about these two verses. Sin is personal. All right. You say, Brother Leo, what do you mean? Well, look at what it says in verse 3. I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. It's personal because I'm aware it's in my life. And if I'm not aware it's in my life, Judy, it's still there. We're going to get to that point in a moment. So there's only one way to get rid of it, and that's dealing with it with Jesus. And it's personal to God, because in verse 4, you got to understand, every time you sin against God. I'm sinning against the one who gave his life for me. I'm sinning against the one who gave me a wonderful wife, a wonderful son, a wonderful community to live in, a wonderful church to preach in. Every good thing in my life has come from Jesus, and I'm doing bad things against him. Well, Brother Leo, that's not really the way I look at it. Well, it doesn't matter the way you look at it. This is what the Word says. Amen. And see, this makes us more conscious. And we'll take it more seriously. You know, I've always told this story. I used to have a group of little old ladies. They didn't think they were gossiping as long as they did their hand like this. You know, I heard so-and-so, she's been hanging out at the butcher shop and blah, 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 blah. And you know, they're heading up my WMU. God help us. I mean, that's just the truth. You know, and all these people come up with all these games they play with their own sin. And so you've got, I take it personal, and I take it personal in my relationship with God. There are a lot of times I say, Lord, I know I am hurting you by holding on to this attitude or these sin. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So there's a lot of times me not trusting him. It would hurt me if Daniel didn't trust me. You know, my child, that I want what's best for him. Sometimes we give off that attitude toward the Lord. So they should have known. He should have known this. Let me show you. And then a Pharisee should have prayed this. Go with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I mean, they're walking around like they have no sin. They have no need of the being healed of their blindness. And I'll close out showing you they had no need of a physician. Psalm 139 says this, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Reveal to me any wicked way that is in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. There are things in your life that are hindering you. There are things in my life that are hindering me. And I need the Lord to search me, show me why I'm like I am. We all have blind spots. It's like Paul asked the Galatians. He said, what is it that's hindering you people? You know, in Hebrews, the Hebrew writer says, lay aside all these weights and run the race, you know, that God has for us. All of us sometimes have darkness in our life, chains, burdens, things that are holding us back. And we just want to allow the Lord to search us. And it's a great prayer to say, Lord, I want you to reveal to me the truth about myself in this specific area. Why am I resentful of this person? Why am I jealous of this person? Why do I worry about this? Why do I worry about that? And let God reveal to you the truth about it so you can confess and get rid of it. You know, why do I feel the way I feel? Why do my feelings get hurt so easily? You really need to allow Him to search you. And let me tell you why. Go to Jeremiah 17. And we need to learn this truth. And the Pharisees, they knew all this. But you can get deceived. And you know how you can get deceived? You get deceived when you're raised a certain way from when you're knee-high to a grasshopper. And if you're told the same thing over and over again, Layman, in Sunday school and in church, over and over and over and over again, you come to believe that's the truth.
Amen.
So whoever is out there, I sure hope, and if they're listening to this website, I sure hope they're hearing the truth. Because if you're hearing an untruth, that is a great tragedy. and my heart breaks. And Patty and I talk to adults all the time, and I'll tell her, I'll say, man, it's really going to take a movement of the Lord to wake them up because they're so ingrained in that doctrine. And there's incorrect doctrine today just like there was then. And that's the sad thing. And then this happens, Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says this, the heart is deceitful above everything, your heart. And desperately wicked, and who can know it? You know, so Lehman, that's telling me my heart can convince me I'm right at times when I'm wrong. And you know, that's frightening. But you know what I want to praise God for? I'm not alone. And guess who's living, who's chosen to live within my heart? And look at what the next verse says. I, the Lord, will search your heart, Leo. I will try and test all your inward motivations. And I will give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doing. So if I want to know the truth about myself, he'll tell me, Cleo. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let me show you one more why a Pharisee had a hard time. Go to Mark chapter 2. People have gotten disappointed over the years that would get real excited about our teaching ministry in South Carolina, North Carolina, even here in Tennessee. And they would go to a loved one and they would say, man, I've been listening to Brother Leo, and man, you need to come here, brother. And they'd look him dead now and say, hey, I've heard Brother Leo. I don't agree with a thing he says. And they'd get upset, you know, and they'd get their feelings. So I'd say, hey, don't get upset. You know, I'm teaching the Word of God as best I can.
Yeah.
You know, I believe I'm under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. But people have the right. And you say, well, how can somebody think that your teaching is anointed and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and you go verse by verse in the Bible, how can somebody then say they disagree with everything you say? Because they're ingrained in a certain religion. And for them to admit, hey, he may have a point or two here, their pride would have to say, you know, I'm wrong, or my great-granddaddy was wrong, or whatever. The heart is very deceitful. Human nature is tough. And that's why I say, it has nothing to do with Brother Leo. You listen to what I preach today. Tim will have these verses recorded on the website where you can read the outline. You go to the verse, see what God tells you. Don't take my word for it. I'm just like you are. I can walk out that door and mess up royally this afternoon. But I have been called and anointed to teach the Word of God. But I am not going to walk over the priesthood of the believer, and your perfect teacher is the Holy Spirit who lives in your heart.
Yeah.
So my goal is to encourage you and motivate you to get in the Word of God. And there are tons of resources that can help you, and great preachers on the internet and the radio, etc. Mark chapter 2 verse 15 says this. It came to pass that Jesus sat at meat in Matthew's house. And the publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many and they followed him. So this is commentary that Mark's writing. Matthew didn't call his friends a bunch of cheating publicans and sinners. Mark is calling them that after the fact. And there's a whole bunch of them because these were the only rowdy friends that Matthew had. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with all these crooked publicans and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with publicans and sinners? You know, goodness, if you ever find a sinner, I guess their doctrine was stay away from it. You know, don't help him come to Jesus. Run him off. That's how backwards they got. You know, that's frightening. You're going to eat and talk to a sinner? Well, I thought that's what God called us to do. Verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole or healthy have no need of the physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, we're dealing with a virus right now that they say at times is asymptomatic. People don't have any symptoms of it. So they don't even know they've got it. And I guess in this situation, these people have convinced themselves that they don't have any sin in their life, so they don't need the physician. So we've got kind of an illustration going on in this world now. But if I get a sore throat and I start running fever, you know, I'm going to call Valerie and say, man, I need to see you. I need to get tested. Or I could get a sore throat and run a fever and ignore it. And so you have people in this condition sinfully that they either ignore their sin or they find ways to justify. And so you had a bunch that didn't realize they were blind and they didn't realize they needed a physician. So they did not realize they needed to be cleansed from within. I'm going to ask Martha Jo to play softly for a few moments. And while she's playing today, would you join me in this prayer? Lord Jesus, would you search me and reveal to me one area in my life where you really want to help me, where you really want to help me remove some kind of feelings I have or some kind of lack of trust or maybe a certain sin or an area of filth that, Lord, you want to show me how it's keeping me from experiencing something good that you've got for me. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you pray this prayer with me? Would you search me, O Lord, and reveal to me any wicked way in me so we can deal with it, Lord, and you can lead me to a righteous way. So with heads bowed, would you ask the good Lord to just search you and speak to you for a few moments this morning?